Well, hello, friends. I'm sorry I'm a couple minutes late today, but we're glad you've joined us on this Thursday for Bible Sunshine. So I hope you can open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter 3, and we want to continue our study there. There's some wonderful truths in this section of Scripture. Let's ask the Lord to give us insight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your enduring truth. Open our eyes and our hearts to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 3 is an exciting chapter of the Bible. And we continue our study asking questions of the text here. Yesterday we were on question 12. Whose ark would cross over the Jordan? And we saw from the text that it is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, of the Lord your God, and of the Lord of all the earth. And God's names Adonai, Elohim, and Yahweh are all used in chapter 3, in verses 3, 11, and 13. Well, now we come to verse 13, and notice what it says. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And the question is, when would the flow of the Jordan stop? And here's the answer. When the soles of the feet of the priests rest in the waters, not just the toes, but the soles. So notice here, verse 13, it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests. So it seems to me that what we see here is not the priests just putting their big toe into the edge of the water, but putting their foot in the water, planting it there. And when they took that step, when they were fully committed, then the waters would stop. What verses 14 through 16, we have question 14, list in sequence the events given here. So let's just walk through this step by step. Imagine the children of Israel at the banks of the Jordan River. The priests are out in front. They're carrying the ark. There's this multitude of people behind them. And what's going to happen? What is God going to do? Well, verse 14 says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap at very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, that would be the Dead Sea, they failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jordan. So here are the steps. The priests with the ark, they go before the people. The priests put their feet in the river Jordan. The waters from upstream to the north, they backed up. The waters from downstream, they ran out. They ran down to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea as it's called here. The Dead Sea... The Jordan River ran into the Dead Sea, so those waters running downstream, they ran out, and then the people crossed over. So God divided the Jordan River. The upstream waters backed up into a heap. The downstream waters failed. They ran out, ran down south to the Dead Sea, and the people crossed over. An amazing miracle. Well, verse 15, what season of the year was it? And how did the season affect the Jordan? This is a very significant detail. What season of the year was it? Notice verse 15. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. Now get this parenthetical statement here. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So it was harvest time, the summer harvest, and it's when the Jordan River would overflow its banks. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to that because that is so significant. We're just observing the detail here, the season of the year. And look at the accuracy of Scripture. The wonder of the inspired Word of God tells us the season and what would happen at the Jordan River at that time of the year. It would overflow its banks. I saw a picture last night of the effects of the hurricane in Pensacola, Florida. Amazing to see city streets flooded, cars with water over their wheels. What an amazing and what a tragic thing in our day with the flooding that comes from hurricanes. Well, the Jordan River would overflow in these seasons because it was flood season when it was harvest time. Well, notice then question 16 from verse 17. What was the Jordan like when the priests stood in the middle and when the Israelites crossed over? Very significant. So it says in verse 17, then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. So God had cut off the flow of the waters, and the priests were in the middle of the Jordan River, not in mud, not in water up to their ankles, their knees, or to their chest, but they were standing firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. That seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? How could you be in the middle of the river on dry ground? Well, it's because God had done an amazing thing here. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Very likely there were a couple of million people here crossing over. So this didn't take 10 minutes. This was a process to get all the people over. God had done an amazing thing. Well, that was the last question on our observation section. And now we go to interpretation. Now, let me remind you that we read and reread. We read the whole chapter. And then we started asking questions, and then we would reread verse by verse. And now we're going to start back at verse 1 to ask interpretative questions, questions to help us understand what does it mean? Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? So we will go through the text again. This is very healthy to read and reread and reread the Word of God so that we get an understanding of what it says and what it means. So going back to verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning. By the way, for the sake of time, I may not always reread the whole verse as we go back through, but maybe just portions. But you can note the verse. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. The question number one on interpretation is there any significance in the timing of Joshua's venture? It says he rose early in the morning. So is there any significance to that? Well, I want to hasten to a correlating verse, chapter 6, verse 12. And there it says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. It seems to me there is significance to this. It appears that the early morning offers a great opportunity to start off the day in service for Christ. And now, let me hasten to an application here. I know some people just aren't morning people, all right? It seems like some people wake up about 9 o'clock at night, and they are good to go till 12, 1, 2 in the morning, and that's their prime time of the day. I'm not like that. I'm better in the morning to have a clear mind and to think clearly. Whatever your time of day is, here's an application as I jump ahead here, that we begin the day with God. I think that we need to begin and end the day with God, but it is so important to meet the Lord, I believe, in the morning, first thing in the morning, early in the morning. Joshua was setting out here on his mission in the morning. And so it's a very good thing to meet with God before all the distractions of the day have begun. God was using this early morning because it seems like in a military way, the early morning would catch the enemy off guard and it leaves the rest of the day for the work of God. Question number 2 from verse 3. Why was the ark significant to the nation of Israel? Why was it significant? Remember, we looked at the description of the different names of God in verses 3, 11, and 13. But verse 3 says, "And they commanded the people," that is the officers, "saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Why was the ark significant to the nation of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant? Remember, in it was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the tablets that were inscribed with God's law. In it was Aaron's rod that budded, showing the significance of the tribe of Levi and the work of the Aaronic priesthood. So how is the ark significant? Remember, on top were the cherubim, and it was the mercy seat on top. So it is a symbol of God's presence. It's a symbol of God's truth. It was a symbol of God's leader. It was a symbol of God's salvation. It was extremely significant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And this is what was leading them. This significant structure carried by the Levites, showing God's revelation, God's presence, God's salvation. They could go triumphantly following this symbol and the priests carrying it. Well, from verse 4, we can ask this question. Why was a distance from the ark necessary? We saw that it was required. We observed that. But why? So it says here, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." That would be about half a mile. "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." So why was this distance necessary? Well, one answer is given there. You haven't been this way before, and you'll know the way you should go. So the multitude was to follow the ark. So it was to give direction. But there's also something else. To touch the ark would be death. And they needed to see where it was going. It was the priest's job to bear it, to be near it. And I'm going to go ahead and correlate a verse here from the book of Numbers. If we go back two books to the book of Numbers, chapter 3, and notice chapter 3, verse 7. "And they shall attend to the needs, to his needs, and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle." Who is this talking about? Verse 6, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him." They were the ones to attend to the work of the tabernacle, to the articles of furniture in the tabernacle. So to go past God's instruction to touch the ark, to somehow mess with it, would meet a severe penalty, a penalty of death. So I think that's another reason why there was a distance from the ark that was necessary when the Levites carried it forth before the nation of Israel. And then verse 5, remember Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Question number 4 under interpretation is this: what is meant by sanctify yourselves, and why was this important? Well, we've already said to sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. They were to prepare themselves for the work of God in their midst. They were to recognize who they were in their sins, and they were to recognize who God was in His holiness, and they were to be cleansed, to be made holy, to be set apart, and to be prepared to serve the Lord. You know, let me correlate 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Lord Jesus needs to be set apart in our hearts. We need to be set apart into His holy purposes, sanctified so that we can give an answer of our faith in Christ. They were to be prepared because God would do a mighty work in their midst. Well, we will stop there for today. I encourage you to work ahead on the study questions. And if you don't have the sheet, let me know and I'll get one to you. Today we're coming to two countries for prayer. One is Botswana in Africa. It borders on South Africa, on Zimbabwe. It is very near Zambia and Angola. I want you to listen to this very tragic need that's in Botswana. This says AIDS has devastated the country. Botswana has the world's second highest prevalence of AIDS after Swaziland. The disease, spread mostly by sexual promiscuity, has stolen 28 years from the nation's life expectancy and created a situation so dire that a recent president stated, "We are threatened with extinction." Now get this, dear friends, over 100,000 AIDS orphans exist in the country. A staggering number for such a small population. So let us pray for Botswana. Let's pray for specific ministry to people with AIDS and to these precious orphans who have lost mother and father because of AIDS. The second country is the large South American country of Brazil. There are 209 million people in Brazil, a very large country. Let me just share this one request. Crime is a serious problem. Brazil is the world's second highest consumer of illicit drugs. A needy land, but the gospel is there. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you today for two very needy places. Lord, for Botswana and the AIDS problem there because of disobedience to your holy standards. Lord, I just pray that you will send the gospel to Botswana, that hearts will be changed, that a new generation will be raised that will keep itself pure by following your instructions. But Lord, we pray for these that are afflicted with AIDS. We ask, Lord, that they would hear the gospel somehow, send preachers to them. Bless those Christians that are there. Multiply their witness, Lord. Help them to be very effective for you. I pray, Lord, that many with AIDS would come to know Jesus before they die. And those Christians who may be afflicted with this, perhaps from no cause of their own. We pray, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, even your healing power. And Lord, for these orphans, Lord, we commit them to you and pray that you would send workers of compassion, gospel workers, messages through the internet, through radio, through the printed page, that they would be saved. And Father, we come to you for Brazil. Thank you that the gospel is at work there. Thank you that there are training schools there. Multiply the gospel influence. Cause Christians to demonstrate a holy, sanctified life. Lord, I pray that you will put an end to this illicit drug use. We pray, Father, that the gospel will prevail over spiritism, over false religion, and over all manner of addiction. Thank you that Jesus is more powerful than all of that. Save people. Multiply the Church of Jesus Christ in Brazil. Multiply your word, we ask, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, God bless you, dear friend. I hope you will be with God's people this weekend, and may God's light and love shine brightly on you. God bless you.